The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, buddy, how you doing out there? You know, I asked that, you know, and how you doing, and I kind of talk. I wonder how people really are doing out there. You know, you can call up and you can say, hey, this is how you asked. I'm going to tell you how I'm doing. I'm having a rough day today. You know, we can talk about it, you know. Why is it a rough day? And what are you doing about it? Are you praying about it, you know, and stuff like that. Which reminds me, I don't know why it does. But so my wife went someplace yesterday, and so she's gone for a couple, 3 hours. And I went through the entire house, every wall, every door. And I anointed everything with oil and just prayed. I just prayed out loud. And I did that because, I haven't done it for a few years here in the house. Done it before. And I just kind of got this sense that it was needed. You know, nothing weird, like no tables levitating and, you know, things like that. I just, I've been thinking about it, and I think I'm going to do it. And it worked out nicely and did that. You know, so what do you do? You know, what do you do for things when you, there we go, got an update on my computer, hope it doesn't start automatically. You know, what do you do when you have issues, that are difficult? You know, do you whine, do you complain, do you say, okay, I'm going to pray, or do you do a little bit of both, or what, you know? Do you drown it in alcohol, or go play tennis, or throw, I don't know. There's different ways to handle things, but, So I anointed my entire house yesterday. And what I did was, the way to do it, if you ever want to think about this, particularly if you're you're the head of the house, is I just got a little bit of oil, you know, cooking oil, and I got a paper towel. I just put, a tablespoon or so on a paper towel and crumbled it up a little bit. So it was like a ball, but not quite, but just got it on my top of my fingers. And what I did was I just went around the house and just touched my index finger to it and just would very lightly touch things. It's a symbol. And went around and anointed the house, the doors, and prayed out loud. You know, Lord, just please, you know, we just consecrate this house to you, and may all who entered in through these doors be blessed by your grace, and bind the evil one, you know, and I just prayed like that. Anyway, I don't know why. It's just one of those things. And I'm putting that out there. Put it in your head because I think it's a good idea to do every now and then. I'm not saying you have to and you're not spiritual if you don't. I'm not saying that. But, you know, if you think about it, you go, you know, it's not a bad idea. I think I'm going to do something like that. You can do it with somebody, by yourself. I kind of like doing those things by myself. I don't know why. I just do. And not a big deal. And if my wife wanted to join, that's fine too. I don't care. But it's a good thing to do every now and then. I think we need to consecrate ourselves and our homes and our families and stuff for the glory of God as an outward showing and declaration of our trust in Him. And I think it's a good thing to do periodically, however you want to do that, but it's just a thought. Anyway, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Why don't we get in the phones with Carl from Orlando. Hey, Carl, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt, what's up, man? How you doing?
Hey, man, nothing much. I'm just doing radio, talking to people. So what do you got,
what
buddy?
What you love. That's what's up. Doing what you love. So I got kind of two previous questions. Two questions in one, all right? It's pertaining to a church I'm in right now.
All right.
I'm trying to figure out. So I went to a study last week, like Tuesday or Wednesday, okay. Right? Mm-hmm. And one of the pastors there was leading, and one individual asked him about blasphemy, the name of Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Or something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, so he said that, a conversation came up about talking about other pastors. That's how it started. He said he doesn't like calling out other pastors or talking about other pastors. because if he says something proven to be wrong against those pastors, it's like blasphemy in the Holy Spirit, something like that he was saying.
Yeah, he's very wrong for saying that.
Yeah, when he said that, I don't think anybody in the room was aware of that. And I was like, I didn't want to say anything, but I was kind of, you know, inaccurate, you know.
Well, I could read you the passage that talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And then we can see what it is from the text. You want to do that?
Sure.
All right. You just go to Matthew 12, starting at verse 22. So it's Matthew 12, 22 through 32. But Matthew 12, 22, I'm just going to read. It could take a bit to read here. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." So the Pharisees are saying Jesus is doing his miracles, his casting out of demons, by the power of the enemy, the demonic realm. Beelzebul is another word for the devil, okay, the ruler of the demons, all right? Verse 25, and knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste." That applies to America today. Anyway, "and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan," so now Jesus is saying, this is what, you know, if Satan's doing this, you know, because they said, "Hey, it's Beelzebul, the ruler of demons," that's another word for Satan. "So if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house," that's a devil, "and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He was not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." And he goes on, "This whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven," etc. Now, so the context is Jesus was casting out demons, and he said, "But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, because he's casting out by the power of the Spirit." So they're saying it's by the power of the devil. So what they're doing is saying that Jesus' miracles were done, or the casting out of the demons was done by the power of the devil. And when Jesus says it was done by the Holy Spirit, that's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, saying that Jesus was casting out the demonic forces by the devil, when he was really doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is right there. All right?
Right. Yeah, so he totally was inaccurate and out of context.
Yes, he was.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, is that somebody I should continue to go to study with? If he's saying stuff like that, then, you know?
Well, what
or
you
other
do...
other stuff could he be saying?
No, what you do is you just, you get this, you know, your Bible, and you, Matthew 12, 22 through 32. It's 10 verses, okay? 22 and 32. And you just read through it, make sure you understand it, and then go to him. And so you said this. Could we look at this together? And is this what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit really is? And if he says, well, yes, it is, and anything else with pastors is also blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you say, well, can you show me that in Scripture? And if he can't do it, at that point, I would expect him to say something, if he's a good minister, to say something like, you know what? Maybe I was a little bit wrong on that one. I got to work on that. And that's okay. If he says nope.
So that was Matthew 12?
Matthew 12, 22 through 32.
Okay. Yeah, also, my last question before I leave was, it's the same church. Like, I've been going there for a month, and I've been battling, because I know the head pastor, his wife also has a title of a pastor.
Yeah.
But
since
I've been going there for the last month, I haven't seen her preach anything yet. But
yeah,
she does have the title or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, and what I would do also is go to Carm and look up the article, Can Women Be Pastors and Elders? All right. And go through it and bring it to him and say, this is what the scripture says. And
bring it to the head pastor?
You take it to the head pastor, absolutely. You can do it. Just because he's a pastor doesn't mean he's untouchable. Doesn't mean he does everything right. You go to him and you talk to
him. Correct. Well, I just wanted to start, issues.
No, you go to him first. The rules are the Bible, Matthew 18. You go to the one first. So if he says that his wife can be called pastor, and the Bible says, you can go through the, can women be called pastors? And that shows no, he's in violation of the Word of God. And so the blasphemy thing, a lot of people are just ignorant about it because they haven't really thought about it. And you know, that's why I give the verses. That's why I want to read it so people can understand what it is. The woman pastor thing, however, is very clear in Scripture. And so what he's doing, if he has a woman pastor there, which means by default she's an elder, then he is violating Scripture. And I would suggest that you go to him and show him the stuff, print up the articles, go through. And if he rejects the counsel of God's Word at that point, then I would not attend that church. I wouldn't attend a church to begin with who had a woman pastor because it just tells me he doesn't know.
That was going to be my next point. My last point is, should I still be going to this church because I built some friends and... I still be attending this church?
I wouldn't. If there's a woman pastor and teacher there, that means that they have failed to rightly discern the Word of God. It's flat out. But before you go, I would take the information and go to CARM and look up women pastors and elders. In fact, I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to do CARM. Let's see. Women pastors. Okay, let's see what happens. And elders. And should women be pastors and elders? Okay. And there's a whole list of articles on this issue. And you could go through and you can print it up and you can show it to him and say, what do you do? Can you give me an answer for this? Well, he's obligated to give you an answer. Because 1 Peter 3:15 says that you're to give an answer for everyone who would ask you for the reason of the faith that lies within you. So that's the, when you go up as a member, you're one of that church, you go there and you ask him. If he ignores you, well, then he's in violation. If he doesn't submit to the scriptures, he's in violation. And if he has a woman pastor now, he's in violation. So this is what, this is it. You got to rise up and politely just say, no, that's not what the Bible allows. Sorry, you can't have your wife be a pastor. And if he says, well, I don't care what the Bible says, or we just see it differently. Well, then why does Paul say what he says when he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet, for Adam was first created. And then that's 1 Timothy 2:12. What?
So even if it's tough, even if his wife preach like once a year or once a month?
No. It doesn't matter how many times. She's not to be a pastor or an elder because she's a woman. She can't be a pastor. A pastor is by definition an elder, 1 Timothy 5:17. So she and he are in violation of the Word of God. All right? Okay, buddy? Go to CARM and look up, should women be pastors and elders? And that'll give you the information.
And you would not go to break. No more.
Well, hold on. We'll talk a little bit after the break, okay? Hey, folks, we have one open line. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Carl, okay. We kind of ran out of time there.
Yeah.
So, one last comment?
Yes, all right. So basically, I should stop attending that church.
Good.
Just stop going.
Good. Stop going. All people who, have women pastors, they should stop going, stop tithing, and confront the pastor about it with the Word of God. And men need to stand up and start doing what men are called to do in the church. That is to lead, preach, teach, and serve. A lot of times when I talk about this, people fail to understand, or some that I fail to mention it, but what we're called to do as men is serve. It's not just simply the job of women to be in the kitchen and cleaning up, and a few janitor types, guys too. You know, the pastor, he's up there, and that's what his job is. Not at all. And, you know, if I were a pastor of a church and they had projects where they needed cleaning up, I would be there cleaning up. If they need toilets cleaned, I'll go clean the toilets. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. But we need to understand that men need to be servants as well in the church. But they need to lead. And, now I could talk about this every now and then, women need to not allow men to lead, but they need to support their men in leadership, because it's not their position to allow it. It's their position to support their husbands in their leadership and spiritual leadership in the home. And a lot of times women don't realize that with the look and other little comments that they can make, that they can actually cause men to not want to lead in the home. And so then they complain more. And men don't want to, you know, deal with that with the ladies. With a man-to-man relationship, they'll say, I don't like this, I don't like that, you did this, you said that. Men, we address it, I messed up, let's move forward. And that's how we work, but you can't do that generally with wives. And it's different dynamics. And I bring it up because I know that men in the church largely are wussified. And not that there aren't great men out there or good men in homes who are leading. It's just that that we need to have more godly men in the church and in our homes, leading us to the best of their ability in the homes with godliness. And women need to learn how to support their men in that, because when men make mistakes, women need to learn how to support them and not berate them about mistakes made. It's a complicated thing, but I talk about it every now and then. It's important. Okay, it's a dynamic. Anyway, that's that. Okay?
Right. Okay.
All right, man.
Because I haven't spoke to the pastor about it, but I have spoke to members of the church, guys.
Go to the pastor.
They see no issues.
Yeah, because they're ignorant. They're ignorant about what the Word of God says. Go to CARM, look up Women in Ministry. You'll see lots of articles on this, maybe 50 or so articles, I don't know. But you'll see lots of articles there. All right? And you go through, and I would suggest that you read some of them. And I believe in this kind of action. I believe in taking material, printing it up, taking it to the pastor, saying, this is what the scriptures say. Why are you not doing this? If he refuses, go the next week, take the literature. One of the articles is designed to be printed on one piece of paper, both sides. Take it and pass it out to the people as you leave. You know, people say, man, that causes problems. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Exactly right. Because it causes people to say, hey, wait a minute. This is what the Word of God says. Because we need the people to believe the Word of God. And if people are afraid to stand on the Word of God, then we got a problem. Okay? That's me.
Right.
I'm that kind of guy. I've stood up in front of Mormon churches, Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Halls, their conferences. I've gone out to the beach. I've gone to prisons. I've done door-to-door. I believe in taking the Word of God and preaching it to unbelievers as well as believers, which is why, like for tonight, for example, I'm teaching a Bible study through Jude, and we've decided that when I'm done, maybe next week, with Jude, I'm going to start teaching a series on basic Christian theology. Actually, it'll be more advanced. Let's go from basic to advanced. And they are excited to hear, because they want to know good biblical theology. And so I'm going to give it to them. People need it.
Right.
People want it. And what they're getting in churches a lot is mamby-pamby theology. Women get up and they preach and they teach, and they're elders and they're places of authority. And it's wrong. And the Bible says so. And the articles are there on my website.
You can
check it out. Okay?
I even had this one individual. He sent me a video on, you know, that Pastor Andrew Womack?
I don't know
if I'm saying his last name.
Uh-huh.
Womack, yeah. About women pastors and stuff like that. And it was totally terrible, like, inaccurate.
Yeah, it is. So women are not to be pastors and elders. The scriptures are there. And again, as I've done this over 16 years, does anybody want to, pastor, want to publicly debate me on this? We'll have it filmed. With does the Bible support women pastors and elders? That's the topic. Here we go again. I'm offering this debate, and we'll do it publicly, have it disseminated out on YouTube and Facebook, whatever. Okay, let's do it. And nobody ever calls me. Nobody wants to. Why? Because I'll use the Word of God, and they know. All right?
So maybe nobody has ever called you?
No, no one has.
Thank you.
No. Well, one person, I got it, just for accuracy's sake, one woman did, and let's just say that she definitely did not have all her paws in the litter box. Okay? Definitely. Seriously. There's some serious issues there.
All right, man. All right, man. It takes so much of your time, man. We'll do this again. I'll call you.
All right, Carl. Thank you. Keep it up, man. Good work, buddy. All right. Let me know what happens. Yeah, make waves for Jesus. All right. If you're not making waves for Jesus in your life, then that means there's no movement. You're not affecting anything else. Are you leaving a footprint of your walk with Christ in the world? Or are you the kind of person that doesn't want to rattle any cages, make people uncomfortable, so that your presence as a Christian really can't be detected? It reminds me once that I was working at a big corporation as a temp for about a year, working on Excel. A lot of fun. I love the program Excel. Anyway, this guy came to me, and I'd known him for a few months, and we got talking, and he said he was a Christian. And I talked to this guy almost every day, and I said, really? I couldn't tell. And he was shocked. I said, I didn't think you were a Christian. I thought you were one of the other guys. And I couldn't tell you were a Christian. He was stunned. But it's true. I could not tell he was a Christian. He could certainly tell I was, because I wouldn't cuss. I wouldn't listen to their bad jokes. I didn't make anybody feel bad. I just wouldn't participate in it. And, you know, I'd drop the name of the Lord every now and then. And when people would use God's name in vain, I wouldn't, you know, participate in their laughter or anything like that. So they could tell. But with this guy, I couldn't. So let me ask you, can they tell about you in your life and in the world? That's a question for you. Let's get to John from Jersey. Hey, John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, what's going on?
Let me check. Radio. That's what's going on. What's up, buddy?
You always say that. Yeah. I love the show. I love what you do, man. So my question is about hell.
Okay. Yeah.
So why would God... Now, I heard you answer this a couple times, but it's kind of like...
Suspense is coming because there's the break. Question ready for after the break. Okay, buddy? All right. Two open lines, folks, if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's see, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. I wonder how many people repeat that, because my co-worker Luke says his children will repeat the number out loud when they hear me on the radio. Anyway, no big deal. Hey, John, you're back on the air.
Hey, Matt. Yeah, so my question was, let's see if you can give me an adequate answer that I would accept.
Wow, okay.
Why would God create people knowing already that they're going to go to hell?
Well, I would ask, I would counter your question with another question. Why would God create anybody so they can go to heaven?
That's a good question. I haven't thought that through.
Because it works both ways. So, why would he create people knowing they go to heaven? Well, why would he create people knowing that he's going to elect them and have them go to heaven? Because both are by his sovereign decree and his sovereign will. People go to hell because God has chosen not to save them from their sins. And people say, well, no, Matt, you got it wrong. It's up to their free will. No, it's not. because the unbeliever's free will is enslaved to sinfulness. You know, Romans 6, 14 through 20 talks about this. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12 says they don't seek for God, they do no good, they don't. They're dead in their sins, Ephesians 2, 1. They're haters of God, you know. And I can go through all these scriptures. Why would God save anybody? That's the real question. See, why would he create people knowing they're going to hell? Well, that's because they deserve to go to hell. Because they have rebelled against God. And so he knows they're going because they have disobeyed. And it's like my wife and I, you know, why should we have children knowing our children are going to disobey us? Well, we shouldn't have children then, right? No. And God moves the heart of the king where he wishes it to go, Proverbs 21:1. See, what I'm doing is giving out scriptures in a theological perspective that makes a lot of people very uncomfortable because they don't like the idea of God being in control of our salvation and not us ourselves. They want to be sovereign in their own lives. But the Bible says we're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. And in Acts 13:48, it says that as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And Philippians 1:29, it's been granted to you to believe. And we can't come to Christ. It's been granted to us by the Father, John 6:65. This is what Scripture says. Some people say, well, why would God create anybody knowing they're going to hell? Well, why wouldn't he? Why shouldn't he? Because another aspect of the questioning is that there seems to be a moral standard by which we have to ask God a question. God, why would you make anybody go and they know they're going to hell? Because I'm implying, God, I'm not saying you're doing this, but I'm just exaggerating, because we got to be careful. It's like saying, I imply that there's a moral standard, God. Why would you do that? And the answer comes back to, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? For does not the potter have a right to make the same vessel, one lump for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? That's Romans 9, you know, 22-23. So that God has the right to do it, and the answer to your question is right there in Romans 9:9-23, because it's the will of God in his sovereign right to make one for honorable use, one for not for honorable use. As it says in Proverbs 16:4, he makes all things, even the wicked, for the day of evil. People don't like it, and personally, neither do I. But that's what the Scripture says. God's the sovereign king. I'm not. In fact, Keith is the guy who runs the show. He's off air. He's listening to this right now. Before the show, we were talking, and you know, he's the producer, right? He does all the stuff, and so we both were talking about how God has not asked either one of us for advice, and we were chuckling about it. And that's, it's serious, because of course he's not going to ask us. We have to ask him, and the answers are found in Scripture. And Romans 9:9-23 answers your question specifically, because God has the right to do so, and that's why he does it. We don't have all the reasons why he does what he does with individuals the way he does it, because he doesn't reveal that to us. But we know that ultimately it lies in his control. Okay?
Yeah, that's a good answer. I don't know, if I was God, I wouldn't make a place where people suffer forever. I mean,
neither would I.
I don't know. I know.
But I'm not God, so, yeah. I'm not God, and God doesn't ask me for advice. He just doesn't, and that's good, because, yeah, it's good. So, all right.
All right, Matt. If I think of a harder question, I'll definitely call up the radio station.
Okay.
Give you a ring.
All right, buddy. God bless.
Later, Matt.
All right. Let's see. Let's get to Brandon from Buffalo, New York. Brandon, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
I was just wondering, do you think we'll all be the same age when we get our glorified bodies?
I have no idea.
I know that there's probably not anything in the Bible talking about that, but I was just wondering your thoughts.
I don't know. And when I wrote my novel, The Influence, there was a scene where a child dies or has died as an infant or as a toddler. And he is in full maturity in heaven. That's just fiction. You know, I wrote that. And so what I like to say, and this is just an opinion, I'm not going to die on this hill, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But since Jesus was roughly 33 when he died, I like to think that that's the age we're all going to be. Maybe I'm right. Maybe I'm wrong.
Okay.
But that's it.
Yeah, I was just thinking, you know, about, like, you know, aborted fetus or fetuses and miscarriages. So that's kind of why I asked, you know, if they would be, you know, mature, you know, in heaven. So.
Right. That's a good question, and I wish the Bible told us, but it doesn't. And so that's just one that we have to say, well, we don't know. We'll find out later. But it's a good question.
Okay. All right, great. Thank you.
All right. All right, Brandon. God bless, buddy.
All right.
All right. Hey, folks, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Kelly from Victoria, British Columbia. You're on the air. Welcome.
Hey, buddy, how you doing? Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I hear you fine. What do you got?
Good stuff. Hey, well, first off, you are a very busy man, aren't you?
Yeah. Yes, I am.
This is Kelly Powers, buddy. I figured I'd give you a call on your live show. That way we could, that way we could at least talk.
Yeah, that's true. I remember we had a little conversation a few days ago, and little bit, but that's right. Yeah, we used to I used to do Pal Talk a lot and met you there. That's right. So what's up, man? What do you got? You got a question?
Yeah, I don't know how much to it. Yeah, well, I was going to ask a question. I figured this was the easiest way to get in touch with you because I know you're such a busy guy. I listened to your your show yesterday and how you went through like your 700 things you got to go do. So I figured, well,
after show.
I'll just give him a call.
Yes,
I'll just give you a call on your line and maybe this is the way I'll have to talk to you. So I'm looking forward to you coming on my show next week. But, I'll throw out a question for you. I know we were talking about oneness the other day, and I was sharing with you about this question that has been really rock solid in regards to, did the apostles ever teach Jesus as the Father in the epistles? And so with your experiences, because I've been having lots of oneness people come on my channel lately, what's been like for yourself over the years and your apologetic, one of your strongest areas that you like to respond to oneness people?
Oh, I go to Luke 22:42. Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. I ask him, who is he praying to? And this is the simple one. I got a more complicated one that's just as powerful. But I'll ask him, so who is he praying to? And you get down into this, and you keep asking the same question. Don't fall for red herrings. Ask the same question. Who's he praying to? Well, you see, you know, he was praying to himself. What? Or the spirit was praying to, or the flesh was praying to the spirit. What? If the flesh was praying to the spirit, and he says our Father art in heaven, well then, are you saying that the spirit wasn't incarnate in Jesus, so he's not God in flesh? How does that work? You start asking these kind of questions, and they backpedal, and they don't have good answers. They don't have any good answers. They might say something like, well, God's timeless. What's that?
Yeah, I've been talking to some UPCI oneness ministers quite a bit lately on my channel, and the common answer is, well, the man, Jesus, who is a man, was praying to the divinity of the Father. The Father is the one who sent himself into the man, Jesus, so therefore it was the man, Jesus, praying to himself in the spiritual realm.
Oh, to answer that, it's simple. You just say, blue sleeps faster than Wednesday. Because they both make the same amount of sense.
I always say I can't have enough Advil after that kind of answer.
Yeah, it's a nonsensical answer because the issue of the incarnation is what's going on here.
So modalism has been a heresy since like the 2nd and 3rd century, dating back to Sabellianism, and it's been through the church. And, you know, even James White says probably more Christians actually unfortunately have the modalist perspective than the Trinitarian perspective.
Yeah, because of the ignorance and bad teaching of the pastors. Hold on, we got a break. Hold on, man. Okay, we'll be right back.
I'll wait.
Okay, let's see, folks. Three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome back, everybody. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, Kelly. So let's continue.
Yeah.
All right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, my question, well, my comment I was just making, it's great to talk to you, by the way, it's been so long. Mm-hmm. One of the things that's interesting to me with the Trinity is James White has the view that a lot of Christians today may seem, they don't necessarily reject the Trinity, but it may seem like their perspective of the Trinity is more of a modalist perspective. And I'm curious, like I've been involved in ministry a little bit less than you, almost 30 years in counterculture apologetics. And one of the things that I've learned in my ministry experience is the lack of good sound teaching from Genesis to Revelation, and particularly on some of the key doctrines, like, say, the Trinity. Why do you think that the Trinity is so, for the most part, or the lack of better words, so neglected in teaching for churches today?
Because pastors don't focus on the aspect of preaching called theology. A lot of pastors and groups and stuff, you know, if you went to seminary, they call it cemetery. And so they throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I've heard it a great deal. And so we don't need theology. We need Jesus. And it's kind of a foolish ignorance on their part. We don't need theology. We need Jesus. Well, that's a theological statement. And you have to understand that Jesus the scriptures reveal theology, which is the study of God. We are obligated to study, get this, the Trinity, the economic Trinity, the ontological Trinity, the perichoresis as it relates to the persons, divine simplicity. We're obligated to study the nature of the incarnation, not Nestorianism or Eutychianism or monophysitism. But we're to understand the hypostatic union plus the issues related to the communicatio idiomatum so that we can properly understand the propitiatory sacrifice and be able to differentiate between justification and sanctification so that we can understand really the soteriological issues that relate to us and the eternal state that we're going to be in. So all of this, the pastors should understand every single thing I said. They should understand everything I said. And they should be able to teach it from the pulpit when necessary. Because these are the foundational truths that make Christianity what it is. And people say, well, I don't need theology. All I need is Jesus. Well, is Jesus a man right now? People say, well, I don't know. If he's not a man right now, then we don't have a mediator because Jesus was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. That's Matthew 3:15. And the fulfillment is found in the Old Testament, because that means fulfilled scripture, in Leviticus chapter 8, Numbers chapter 4, and Exodus 29. He entered into the priesthood according to the Old Testament requirements, and one of those requirements was to be anointed with oil, as was the Holy Spirit, a verbal blessing given, my beloved son, and to have water applied to him, which is the baptism. And he had to be 30 years of age, which is what he was. And so, therefore, we have to understand that he entered into the priesthood as a man at the age of 30. And if he's no longer a man right now in heaven, then we don't have a high priest because he's got to be a man in order to be a high priest. And it would dissolve the idea of the hypostatic union. So then we wouldn't have Christianity anymore. So, see, theology matters. And when I teach it, I do it slowly, of course, and I put things together. One of my favorite things to do in a seminar, which I haven't done this in years, because I just don't speak that often. People don't want me to come and speak. I don't know why. Maybe it's because they don't have what to clear the mess. I don't know. But one of my favorite things to do.
It does seem like that has kind of calmed down over the years. Right, yeah.
Yeah. I love teaching a class called Theology in Sneakers. And I just get up, and I just start talking theology. Why is there only one God? Why is God a Trinity? Why is he not a biunity? Why is he not a single person? What is the nature of the relationship of them, the eternal members of the Godhead? Why is it that God, Father, sent the Son? You know, I talk about this stuff and relate it to blasphemy, relate it to incarnational theology, relate it to the natures of Christ, justification, yeah. Tie it all together. And whenever I've done that, people have just said, that was great. Now, I'm not saying I'm great.
Yeah, I know you got to go. I'm just going to get one more quick question before you go and get someone else before you go. But I agree with a lot of what you said, there's no doubt. I think one of the things for a lot of pastors today, Matt, what you would know, is unfortunately a lot of pastors have not been equipped themselves, so therefore they don't know how to do proper discipleship. I think that's probably one of the biggest things that's hurting the Christian church today is lack of discipleship. What do you think on that?
I agree. Lack of discipleship, and the pastors need to teach theology as well as exegetical procedures out of the scriptures, because everything in there is interrelated, and that's how it works. All right?
Yeah.
All right, man.
Yeah, hey, good talking to you. We'll talk again soon. Check your messenger, by the way.
Okay, will do. Okay, talk to you later, man. God bless.
Talk to you later.
All right, let's get to Eve from Iowa.
Ev.
Okay.
Right.
I guess short for Everett. What do you got, man? What's up?
From Ames, Iowa. I've listened to you many, many times. First time caller. Very informative program. I love listening to you and your guests. My question is, have you ever thought about living vicariously in the scriptures? For example, Adam is in the garden. You're right there. And he spots Eve, and he says, oh, that beautiful creature, that must be my wife. So I'm thinking that as I read through the scriptures, I would like to think it's a vicarious experience where I'm right there experiencing the whole scene.
It's kind of reminiscent of what they're doing in the series called The Chosen, which I do recommend people watch. It's good, as long as they don't support Catholicism, which I'm concerned about later on, but we'll find out. But it's kind of like that. They just kind of, you know, you're putting sneakers on the whole thing and kind of walking along. And that's okay, as long as you don't add to Scripture in the process. Like, you know, you said something, and I'll just use that as an example to say, well, Adam said, ooh, that's a good-looking woman. You know, I would never preach that or say that because it's not what the Scripture says. I'd say, well, maybe he said that. Maybe he just said that the Lord has provided. Who knows? And we got to be careful, because what happens a lot in churches, and particularly on TV, is people start adding to the Word of God, and then it becomes something that they just do, and it becomes a lot of times heretical. But what you're talking about, though, you know, putting yourself into it, kind of imagining, that's a good thing to do. You know, kind of get the flesh and blood on it. You know, and that I like.
Yes,
that.
Yes.
You know. Mm-hmm.
I think CDs could be made out of that, or even a book, you know, to help walk you through it, you know. And I'm glad you agree. I'm glad you mentioned The Chosen. That's been on my phone for years. A friend did that once, and I still haven't looked at it.
It's good. Yeah, I like it. They take a little liberty.
What did you say about the Catholic part?
Well, I watched second to the last one with my wife a couple of nights ago, and where Jesus said to Peter or Simon, "I'll have plans for you later," and that I went, "Uh-oh!" I certainly hope they don't allude to the idea that the Catholic Church is good, because it is not. It's one of the apostasies, and it really is. So that's the concern I have, because I wouldn't want them in there. In the great work that they're doing, I would not want them to accidentally support what many people call the Great Whore of Babylon, the false teachings and the apostate Catholic Church. And when I talk about this, I'm serious. It is bad news. The Catholic Church is bad news. Okay?
Right. Right. Well, thank you very much, Matt. I appreciate it. Keep up the good work. The Lord is coming back, and maybe soon, the way this country, this world is going down the tube.
Well, I think it's going to delay a little, because I think it's going to get worse. Oh, man.
Oh, really? Really? Oh,
yeah. I think
it's
going to get bad.
We know where we're going to end up. We're going to
That's
be
for sure.
In heaven ever. Thank you.
Amen. All right, buddy. God
Bye
bless.
Now.
Okay. All right, let's get to William from Toronto, Canada. William, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I heard you talking about earlier.
Yes.
I just for me to understand better. For an example, let's say if you were to go out and evangelize to someone, and somebody came up to you and started calling you the devil or saying you have a devil in you, is that blaspheming against the Holy Ghost?
No, they're just being dumb. That's all.
But because you have the Holy Ghost in you, and you're sharing the truth of God to somebody, and somebody comes up to you and says that the reason why you're saying that is because you are a devil,
No, no. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is found in the pericope of Matthew 12, 22 through 32, and it is saying that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the devil. That's what it is. Matthew 12, 22 through 32. And it's right there. A lot of people say blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is all kind of different things, but when you read it in context, it becomes clear. And that's why I give. That's one of the reasons I quote scripture addresses so much. This is where it says it, folks. Go check it out for yourself. That's what you should do. Matthew 12:22-32. Okay?
Okay.
All right, man.
All right, great. That was it.
Okay, God bless. All right, let's get to Jamie from Washington State. Jamie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Pleasure talking to you.
Okay, yeah.
I wanted to say I appreciated your debates on modern-day debate recently.
Mm-hmm.
And my question was, what do you see as an issue? What's the issue you have with the idea of soul sleep?
Well, we don't have much time, so let me go through it quickly. Soul sleep is not taught in Scripture. It's an invention. When they say that the dead know nothing and that you know they look like they're asleep, sleep is a biological function. Nothing in Scripture says that sleep is a spirit function. So they're mixing categories, and it starts off with an error to begin with. When they quote Ecclesiastes, dead know nothing, they forget to read the first few verses, which says all things under the sun is from a human perspective. So they're adopting a kind of a humanistic philosophy in order to deal with this issue. In 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, it says, Paul says, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw and heard and things like that. So he's conscious after it. Furthermore, soul sleep, and I ask people, what does it mean? And I ask questions about soul sleep. I have an article on this. Questions about soul sleep. And I ask, well, is the in this unconscious state, which is a biological but not a spiritual function, but in this so-called unconscious state, is there any activity of the soul? Is there any activity? If there's no activity, then the soul is dead, and that's a huge problem. If there is activity, I'm going to ask questions. Well, what activity is it? Are they dreaming? And I can ask all these questions, and they're just going to say, I don't know. Well, then how do you know what soul sleep is? Well, why would you say it?
Do you think perhaps soul sleep is kind of a bad... I would say it's a bad way to put it. I would say is it kind of like has implications in that label, but I would say it seems to be the idea that when the spirit is in the body...
Look, we're almost out of time. I'm sorry, we're almost out of time. Okay. Let me get to the end of this because I'm going to say this.
Okay.
Jesus has two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, and it's called the hypostatic union. If Jesus is human in that nature and his soul sleep is true, then it means the human nature of Christ went to sleep and was not active. How then does he participate in the fullness of his personhood, which the doctrine of the communicatio idiomatum requires, which means that the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the same person? If soul sleep occurs, then the attributes of humanity are not being ascribed to the person of Christ. And then how then can we have a true mediator? How then can we have a true person of Christ in that sense? So this is why it's so serious. Okay, we're out of time.
Okay.
Call back tomorrow. Let's talk about it some more, okay? We're going to take more time on it. All right, buddy? Call back tomorrow because soul sleep is not biblical, flat out. Hey, folks, we'll be back tomorrow. And Justin, I want you to call back tomorrow about calling Jesus Father. Okay, call back. We need to talk about that. May the Lord bless you all. By His grace, back on here tomorrow. Talk to you then.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.